We turn once again this morning to 1 John. 1 John, considering together in a particular way verses 7 through 11. And we'd like to pick up our reading once again, rereading from verse 5 of chapter 1 through verse 11 of chapter 2. Maybe that some among us, maybe not, but maybe so, and maybe that some among us, as we sit under the preaching of the Word, we might wonder from time to time if the one who is preaching it is listening. Be assured that he is. I'm sure that Reverend Admiral, Reverend Rankema, Pastor Dahl, Seminarian Joel Weaver would agree with me that we don't get through a week, or we shouldn't get through a week, without the finger of God pointing at us. And I find that to be true with the book of 1 John, and especially with this passage, the finger of God, as it were, pointing deep into my chest. I'd prayed that sometimes the Word of God is difficult to listen to because it's hard to understand, and other times it's difficult to listen to because of what it says. And I find that to be true, both of those to be true with regard to this text this morning. A little bit difficult to understand what it means, but then particularly difficult because of what the apostle is teaching us here. We read together beginning in verse 5 of chapter 1 as we now give our attention to the holy word of God. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. The words of our text. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. May God truly bless the reading, consideration of his word this morning. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to the teaching of the Word of God, however it might be that we gain that teaching, whether it be listening to a sermon, sitting under the preaching of the Word of God in the context of public worship, or whether it be by joining together in a smaller group with God's people in a Bible study of some sort, or even in whether it be in one's own personal Bible reading and devotions and meditating upon the Word of God, one question that we ought to ask when it comes to the teaching of the Word of God, talked about two questions, and indeed, the one that we ought to ask is, what must I do? How should I respond to the first question? what must I know? Remember, we said that every sermon ought to answer two questions. What must I know? And what must I do? And the second question, of course, deals with application, doesn't it? How is Scripture to be applied to my life? How am I to live out that which I am taught, being taught in Scripture? Now, John's whole letter really answers the second question. It answers the first question as well. We've already seen that in the first chapter and a half of this five-chapter letter, that John has taught what we need to know about our sin, what we need to know about the only way of salvation, and he has also already been applying what he has been teaching. But now he gets even more specific. He has talked about having fellowship with God, which of course means truly knowing God. And the test, the evidence that he taught of truly knowing God, is obedience to the commandments of God. Not in order to get saved, but because one has been brought to be on the same page as God by His grace through Jesus Christ. Obedience is evidence of truly walking in the light of God's truth. And now John narrows his focus, we may say, on the root of this obedience, or the foundation of this obedience. Or maybe better yet, the summary of this obedience, namely love. As he teaches here that Christian love flows from walking in the light. It flows from it, like a river that you cannot stop. He begins again, verses 7 and 8, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Now, at first glance, there seems to be a contradiction, doesn't there? John says, well, it's not new, yet it is new. It's old, but it's new. What are you saying, John? What are you trying to teach us? You see, beloved, John reinforces in the first place the timeless command. The timeless command. A command that never expires, a command that never loses its value or its necessity, a command that is always, always, always profitable for his people. As he reinforces this timeless command with its intimate character, its intimate nature, he lays before his hearers and you and me the law of love. Love, we know, is the summary of the law of God. Love for God above all and one's neighbor as oneself, which Jesus, of course, demonstrated perfectly with regard to the church. He demonstrated his love for God perfectly by being perfectly obedient to him. He demonstrated his love for the church by giving his life for the church. We know that this is the command that John is talking about, the command of love. Because in verses 9 through 11, then he contrasts love with hate. And as well, John says a whole lot more about Christian love. He applies it in many more times and many more ways later on in this epistle. And then really in the encore or the parallel passage, which is his second letter, 2 John verse 5, he says, "And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we had from the beginning, that we love one another." And no doubt John says this. No doubt John is, this is on his mind, because this is exactly what Jesus himself spoke of in John chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." And as we have said in recent weeks, we need to be careful with that one, because that is the one that our society takes and disfigures. Our society completely reinterprets that commandment. Our Lord Jesus there is talking about his sacrificial love. That you love one another sacrificially. But our society has stripped it of its true meaning and reinterpreted it to talk about toleration love. You have to love me by agreeing with me Whatever I say, whatever I want to do, it's got to be okay with you. That's how our society sees this commandment of our Lord, that you love one another as I have loved you. But that's not at all what our Lord was talking about. John reinforces this timeless command with its intimate focus now on specific neighbors. He focuses in on specific neighbors. Fellowship with God, we know, means fellowship with one another. And we need to remember here that John is talking to believers. He is talking to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is talking about church members in the visible church. Now, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, we know that our Lord Jesus taught that our neighbor, broadly speaking, is whoever crosses our path. Believer and unbeliever alike, we may know nothing about them, but broadly speaking, our neighbor is one whoever crosses our path. But John, not to the neglect of the neighbor broadly, but his point is different. He focuses narrowly on the Christian brother or sister, on the one end of the visible church. Love for neighbor flows from love for God. It's not the other way around, that love for God flows from love for neighbor, but love for neighbor flows from love for God. So very simply, if you don't love God, it is impossible to love your neighbor. And if you do not love your neighbor, then that is evidence that you do not love God. As hard as that may be to hear. But we can go one step further than and add, if you don't love your fellow believers in the church, then it is impossible to love, broadly speaking, the neighbor who crosses your path. Oh, it's possible to be nice, it's possible to be cordial, but to still not love as God intends. It's possible to look like you may love that one, but it's really only for selfish purposes. So John's focus is narrow here on specific neighbors. It's talking about the context of the church, which we sang together, how good and pleasant is the sight when brethren make it their delight to dwell in blessed accord. But he also reinforces this timeless command with its historical context. Now, this historical context, broadly speaking, is talking about the entire Old Testament, the entire history of our God's revelation and redeeming work. It's not new, but it's old. Now, the idea is that it's not new in nature. It's not a novelty. It's not original with John, but it is ancient. The sum and substance of this command has been around a long, long time. Israel herself had it. We see this in Leviticus 19, verse 18. There Moses says, you shall keep my statutes. I'm sorry, you shall not. I got to put my glasses on so I can find the verse. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your. Okay, here it is. 19 verse 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And that there he is pointing out that the fellow Israelite, the one in the covenantal community, is the neighbor that he is talking about. And that love for one's neighbor then was to flow from love for God, which was also a part of Israel's creed, as we find in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And therefore, this command to love was a part of the history of God's people. It was a part of the fellowship that God's people shared with Him. It's always been there. But then the historical context, narrowly speaking, is pointing to each generation, John says, that you had from the beginning. Now, many commentators, including Calvin himself, believe that the beginning that John is talking about is the beginning of the New Testament Christian church. And John's audience, of course, had this command from the first time they heard the gospel. Each and every time someone hears the gospel message for the first time, that's the beginning for them. And that gospel message, beloved, whenever it is proclaimed, must include a record of God's saving work in Jesus Christ with all that that means. And it must also include instruction with regard to how those who benefit from that saving work are to live. Again, what must I know? And what must I do? If the message proclaimed does not include that, a record of God's saving work, His saving love in Christ Jesus, and instruction with regard to how those who benefit from that saving work are called to respond, it's not the proper message. It's not the good news. It's not the gospel. Now, of course, there are many ways that we can begin to apply this, and as we go on this morning, application will become more clear, the Lord willing. But at this time, very, very practically, it means that we can expect converts, new, true converts to the faith, to conform to the commandments of God. Some say, no, you can't. You can't expect too much from them. You can't expect them to give up worldly lifestyles in which they might be entrenched for so very long. On the one hand, yes, we can. Yes, we must. Because the Word of God is so non-negotiable, clearly non-negotiable in so many ways when it comes to the Lord's Day, when it comes to murder, when it comes to adultery, when it comes to coveting. Now, the problem comes in when each and every one of us somehow seems to apply these a little bit differently to our own lives. And then when someone doesn't agree with me or do things the way I do them, the way I see them, then we begin to question the sincerity of their faith. When it comes to non-negotiables, yes, we can and we must expect the convert to conform to the commands of God. Now, of course, in many ways, even with each other, we need to exercise such great charity. Of course, we don't expect them to conform overnight, but we trust that the Holy Spirit is at work in them and in us, so that continually they and we with them would be those described by Paul in Romans chapter 12. Verse 2, those who are not conformed to this world, but are transformed by the renewing of our minds, that by testing we may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. John says then in verse 8, at the same time it is a new command that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. You see, the old, beloved, did not cease to exist, but the old continues with the new. In fact, the old gives birth to the new. The new flows from the old. And one commentator is helpful with this when he says, just like the Old Testament prepared the way for the New Testament, but did not lose its validity when the new arrived, the old commandment which addressed the Old Testament people kept its validity when Christ came. In fact, he gave it greater significance. Our Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated this old, new commandment. He demonstrated the sacrificial nature of it. He deepened the meaning of the law of love. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The truth and the fulfillment of this command of love is found in Jesus Christ. He demonstrated it, and therefore it is to be demonstrated by those who are in Christ Jesus. As John says, the truth of it is seen in him and in you. Jesus himself makes this a connecting link between his people and himself. If we go back to John 13, rereading what we quoted before and adding to it, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. He makes it the connecting link between his people and himself. And we know, don't we, that God's people are watched God's people are watched closely, whether you are watched as an individual when others know that you are a professing believer, or whether we are watched as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's people are watched closely. Maybe you've seen the news again this past week with regard to the oldest Duggar boy. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you don't care. That's fine too. But that Duggar family, that Christian family, part of that reality show, and some months ago, that oldest son, indeed it came out that he had done some terrible things to his sisters years ago. And now again in this past week, in connection with another breaking story that I'm not even, don't even really understand, but something to do with an internet thing, a horrible internet thing, he had to come out and say that he's been a hypocrite. He's cheated on his wife. He's been living a double life. And of course, our society is going to crucify this guy, no matter what his faith is. God's people are watched very, very closely, and therefore we are to ask ourselves, how do we get along? How are we getting along? How do we treat each other as a people of God? Part of the newness of this old command is that it's never been altered. It may sound strange, but it's never been altered. It's never been changed. It is perpetually enforced. There is nothing. There is no new information that can make it outdated, that can make it obsolete. That's what our society has done with regard to our Lord's command about love as I have loved you. Well, we know more today. We're so much smarter. We're so much further advanced today than back in that day. And therefore, it can't mean this. It can't mean sacrificial love. It must mean something else. Yet, beloved, this command is new. It is fresh for every generation, for every situation, for every new believer. This old command is new. Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled this command, and therefore, He makes it real. He makes it living in those through whom His lifeblood flows. It is real. Because of, by virtue of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light that has come into this world of darkness, and that light is never to be extinguished. And as the Word of God continues to go forth, and as the Holy Spirit, beloved, continues to convert hearts from darkness of sin to the light of God's truth, and away from the ignorance of God to faith in Him, that darkness, as God continues to gather together His elect and transform hearts, that darkness continues to pass away little by little, more and more, and one day it will be completely put away, as John says in chapter 2, verse 17. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And Paul says that one day Christ will put all of His enemies under His feet. What a day that will be. But we're not there yet, are we? That day is not yet here. And until then, the antithesis that exists in reality between light and dark remains. And it includes, in the second place, the unmistakable contrast between love and hate. That antithesis must not only be experienced by you and me, it must be demonstrated by you and me. The unmistakable contrast between love and hate, beginning at verse 9, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, in many ways, this unmistakable contrast is restated by John. He's already alluded to this, again, in more of a general way, in chapter 1, verse 6, as he pointed out that claiming to be in the light is incompatible with walking in the darkness. It's impossible. The two don't mix. We've seen that as we have considered together what it means to walk in the light versus walking in the darkness. He's not talking about Christians who fall into sin day by day. They don't walk in the light at one time and walk in the darkness at another time. It's holy walking in the light, which includes, sadly, the sin we struggle with, or holy completely walking in the darkness. And even then, it may look like someone does good things once in a while. But he pointed that out in verse 6 of chapter 1. Claiming to be in the light is incompatible with walking in the darkness. And now he says that the very same claim to be in the light is incompatible with loveless behavior. He's narrowing down, but walking the light looks like, again, is love. But claiming to be in the light is incompatible with loveless behavior. Loveless behavior fits with walking in the darkness. Now understand here, John is talking about those. On the one hand, you know, he may very well be encouraging the believers to whom he was speaking that this is what you don't do. You can't claim to be in the light, and because you walk in the light, you don't express hatred. On the other hand, really what he is doing as well is he's talking to those who are in the family of God, who claim to be in the family of God, who are in the visible church, but who are hypocrites. Not those who are hypocritical, that's each and every one of us, but those who are full-blown hypocrites. He's talking about those who are in the context of God's people, but who are not true believers. There are those who are even faithful when it comes to the external life of the church. They are faithful in worship attendance. They are faithful when it comes to educational classes. They are faithful in volunteering of their time. Yet, they are those described by the writer of Hebrews in chapter 6, verse 4, those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit. And that enlightened, there's not talking about the fact that they were true believers at one time and then lost their salvation. No. They are those who enjoy the blessings of the visible church, again, sitting under the preaching of the Word of God in the context of corporate worship and participating in that visible expression of the gospel, namely the sacraments, and enjoying all kinds of fellowship with God's people. And they literally claim to be in the light. But truly being in the light means to be regenerated with a new heart, a new way of thinking, a new way of feeling, a new way of willing. To truly be regenerated with a new principle of life that understands and owns as one's very own the love of God. And of necessity that one loves as God first loved them by His grace. And this unmistakable contrast is directly applied by John. And it means that it is impossible to be truly in the light and at the same time hate your brother or sister. A lack of love for one that you claim to be your brother or sister is evidence of walking in the darkness, and even more dangerous, it is evidence of the fact that one himself or herself is not a true brother or sister. Again, all sin, all of us sin, believers sin, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But you see, the difference by God's grace alone is that the child of God demonstrates love for each other by dealing promptly and properly and purposefully with the sin committed against each other. Now, we can talk about what this love and hate looks like. We could sit here for hours and we could apply this and talk about what it looks like. To try. You see, love is expressed in concrete actions. We could go to 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, and all of the other things. It is active in either being patient, being kind, or not boasting. Instead, the very opposite. The Catechism is helpful with regard to the law of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ showing us the deeper meaning of the law with regard to murder in the heart and lust being adultery and those kinds of things. And catechism helps us in not only what we are to refrain from, but how we are to positively live out the command of love for our neighbor through those various commandments. Love is expressed in concrete actions, and so is hate. But you see, beloved, hatred also includes the absence of the deeds of love. In other words, just because one doesn't do horrible things to another does not mean that one loves that one. Hatred is an absence of the deeds of love, but love is so much more than simply the absence of the deeds of hatred. Hatred is not just. It is, but it's not just. It's much more. It's not just positive animosity toward a brother or sister, boys and girls. In other words, it's not just a feeling of anger or wrath and a desire to hurt another in some way. In fact, feelings may or may not even be involved in the hate that John is talking about. Hatred includes the absence of the deeds of love. It includes failure to deny oneself and an unwillingness to lay down one's life for a brother. Hatred, as the Bible teaches us in many different passages, considers oneself first. Hatred disregards the robbed and the afflicted, as the parable of the Good Samaritan teaches us. Hatred despises little ones. Hatred withholds a cup of cold water and makes no effort to welcome the stranger or clothe the naked or visit the prisoner or the sick. Hatred makes no effort to get involved or invest in the lives of fellow believers, not in a nosy way, but in a God-honoring way. Hatred makes no effort to participate, to actively participate in the communion of the saints, and instead it only watches out for oneself. But the one who walks in the light by the grace of God understands what a great salvation is theirs. That one understands that it is more blessed to give than to receive, that one loves their brother or sister in the church. As John says again in verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. And Paul, in that beautiful Philippians chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Another translation says to consider others as more important than myself. And then Paul goes on to talk about having the mind of Christ, as we're going to sing about in just a couple of minutes. Christian love, beloved, places a high value on a brother or sister's soul. And again, we got to understand, we're talking about even the one who claims to be a brother or sister, but might not be. But Christian love places a high value on a brother or sister's soul and works hard to keep from doing anything that would harm the soul of that one or harm that one's walk with the Lord. But at the very same time, Christian love strives with all of its God-given might to encourage the spiritual life of our brothers and sisters. One who loves does not want to be a stumbling block. And again, one commentator is helpful when he says, one who abides in the light sees the foundation and reason of Christian love and discerns the weight and value of the Christian redemption and understands the necessity of loving those whom Christ loves, and therefore there will be no occasion for stumbling in him. Did you hear that? Loving those whom Christ loves, not picking and choosing, but loving all those whom Christ loves. Talking with one of you this week, we were talking about the petition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and this one brought it to me. I mean, we know what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that that God forgives us if we forgive those who sin against us. But really what it means is the forgiven, those who are forgiven, will forgive. But this one said to me, think about this. What if God forgave us as we forgive others? And that fits here too. What if we were to express or demonstrate love for one another? Or what if God were to demonstrate love for us as we demonstrate love for one another? That's a terrifying thought, isn't it? That's a scary thought. The light of God's truth, beloved, illumines our way. It exposes the potholes and the pitfalls and the dangers on the path before us, that we might not stumble, and therefore also that we might use the Word of God to keep from causing another to stumble. But the one who hates cannot help but to stumble and be a stumbling block, because that one walks in the darkness, as verse 11 says, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Notice, it doesn't say that he might be in the darkness. There's a possibility that he might be in the darkness, but it says he is. That's where he is. And we understand, don't we, the danger of stumbling around into the darkness, boys and girls. We've talked about that. If you go into a very dark room, even if you're familiar with the room, but it's completely dark, you might be able to shuffle your way around and feel your way around a little bit, but still it's dangerous. You might very well stub your toe. And that represents, of course, the deadly danger of sin. And spiritual darkness, beloved, affects not only the heart and soul of another, but thereby it affects their mind and their judgments and their conscience. And that's why, young people, it is so very important to be careful with regard to whom you surround yourself with, whom you become intimate with. Because for the one who is walking in the darkness, for the unbeliever, their mind is affected by that darkness, and therefore their judgments are impaired. They are controlled by that darkness, and therefore their conscience does not accuse them. And therefore you need to be careful. And the one who walks in spiritual darkness cannot and does not see the way to the heavenly endless life, namely Jesus Christ, but that darkness is leading that one away from Him. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul describes in a couple of verses there, he describes the result of hate. In verse 14, he says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But then he goes on to talk about the result of hate. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Biting and devouring. We see that today, don't we? We see it in the world. We see it with regard to the political races. Even members of the same political party are busy trying to tear each other apart. Oh, the day will come when they will most likely get behind one candidate. But as for right now, they're biting and devouring one another. We see that with regard to nations that are at each other's throats in war. North Korea, South Korea. We see it with rival gangs who are trying to guard their own turf. We see it in the corporate world when someone is trying to climb the corporate ladder and doesn't really care who they step on, who they crush, who they hurt on the way up. But sadly, beloved, we see it also in the church. We see it in the congregation of God's people, talking behind one another's backs, gossip, undermining each other, ignoring one another. Now, someone might say, maybe you have said before, I don't know, but I don't hate that person. I don't dislike that person. I just don't want anything to do with that person. What's the difference? Hatred is an absence, of the deeds of love. Ignoring is an absence, is absent mark of loving. We see it in the church not dealing with conflict properly or at all. And none of this should be a surprise to us because man in his human nature has changed the rules, hasn't he? He's made it about me, myself, and I. But you see, God says his rules have not changed. God's rules have not changed. And the Word of God is crystal clear. It's either one or the other. It is light or dark. It is love or hate. It is not both and. It never has been. It never can be. It never will be. True believers enjoy the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, and by God's grace they understand the truth of God more and more, so that daily they die to sin more and more and live to Christ. And they live in the confidence that even though I struggle with sin day by day, I am forgiven in Christ alone. And therefore, we don't go forward striving to be obedient out of fear that we're going to blow it. Yes, we're going to blow it. But Christ didn't. And that's our confidence. We are to go forward boldly, striving to be obedient to the commands of God, knowing that when we do fall short of God's glory, our comfort is in Christ Jesus. God's people understand this by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, and therefore they love as God first loved them. God doesn't love us because we love. But God's people love as God first loved them. And they understand and demonstrate the love of servanthood and a desire to be last so others can be first. Yet, praise be to God, there is hope for all those who are still in darkness while it is still called today. The true light already is shining, and that light is Jesus Christ. And only Christ, the truth, will set one free, and it indeed will for those who look to Him in faith. The one who walks in darkness walks without direction. That one has absolutely no idea where they are going, and the only certainty for that one is that they are without hope of reaching safety. But God's promise is so very beautiful that for those who humble themselves in the sight of the Lord, if this is you this morning, this promise is for you. If you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, repent of your sin and forsake it and give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, indeed, what sweet and blessed assurance is yours in Him. As people of God, therefore, the greatest demonstration of love that God's people might ever be able to give, whether it be for someone alongside of us in the church or even the neighbor, broadly speaking, but that greatest demonstration of love that God's people might ever have the opportunity to give is to confront one in their sin, to desire their restoration, and point them to the light of eternal safety, not being tolerant with them in their sin, not just letting it go, but seeking to restore them, pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, beloved, may we pray for the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our personal lives as well as in our congregational life, so that more and more, both young and old, boys and girls and young people, this very much includes you, so that more and more together we might practice and that we might love to demonstrate godly love for and with each other. And may the Lord use us in each other's lives as iron sharpens iron to build each other up into that most holy faith and to encourage each other in our walk with the Lord. And may our love for one another bear the stamp of Christ's love for us every moment of every day. Oh, beloved, what must we know? The love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What must we do? Love as He first loved us. Let's bow together in prayer.